Genesis chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 15 tonight. God had schooled Adam and Eve on the necessity of blood sacrifices to atone for their sins. We observed that in chapter 3 when he made coats of skins for them. And it is clear that he did pass this lesson on to his children in that Abel knew exactly what kind of sacrifice to bring to the Lord. Cain, on the other hand, made a conscious choice to try something different. Now, as old as these two men were, this could not possibly be the first time each of them brought an offering to the Lord. Abel had clearly accepted the proper sacrifice. And I suspect that Cain had gone through the motions. Remember we used that term this morning? I suspect that Cain had gone through the motions of the proper sacrifice up to this point, but had not accepted the proper sacrifice as necessary. And so when we come to chapter 4, we see his attempt to offer a different sacrifice. Cain appears to be the oldest of Adam and Eve's children. In verse 1, it says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.'" The name Cain means possession. And it does appear that Cain is the oldest of Adam and Eve's children. We can't say that absolutely, but it appears so. Abel may be the second child or the second son or not. We just can't be absolutely positive about that. According to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 4, Adam and Eve had sons and daughters. And obviously, some of those sons and daughters were alive and well and living prior to the events of Genesis chapter 4 for two reasons. Because in Genesis chapter 4, Cain is concerned about everyone who might kill him. So there had to be everyone out there who might kill him. That's in verse 14. And secondly, because Cain had a wife. Now, these people, everyone that might kill him and his wife, these people could only have come about as children or grandchildren of Adam and Eve. According to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3, Adam lived 130 years until he had Seth. And Seth came as a substitute for Abel. And so the question is, how many children could Eve have in 130 years? And some of them could be old enough to have children themselves, so that there were grandchildren, and there could even be great-grandchildren. There could be literally hundreds of people living at the time that the events take place in Genesis chapter 4. And we'll talk a little bit more about that next time when we deal with, specifically with Cain's wife, because everybody wants to know, well, where did Cain's wife come from, right? Now, each of these two men had an occupation. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "And Abel was a keeper of sheep." Sheep were no doubt the first domesticated animal. It would have been necessary to have these sheep, not for eating, because remember, the diet was vegetarian. They did not eat the meat, but it would have been necessary to encourage an aggressive reproduction of sheep from the very beginning because of the need for sheep in the blood sacrifice. So Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain, it says in verse 2, was a tiller of the ground. Now, this was man's first occupation, remember? Adam was put in the garden to keep and dress the garden. to obviously be a tiller of the ground. And even in the consequence of their sin, God talked to Adam about how difficult it would be to till the ground because of the thorns and the thistles. And of course, it was necessary for the production of food. So we might say on Abel's part, he was very religious because of being a keeper of sheep, and Cain was an originalist because he pursued the very first occupation of mankind. But how much time had passed between the beginning when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden or created and were in the Garden of Eden until the events in chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, and in the process of time. How much time was that? Well, pretty close to 130 years. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, of course, remember the woman, to the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply thy conception, which indicates that she would have more children than she otherwise would have had. And we, when we come to the, she would have a lot of children. And when we come to chapter 4 involving her two sons, Cain and Abel, it's just, there's just, because of the fact that Seth was born as a substitute for Abel, and that was 130 years after creation, it's just not reasonable to think that Cain and Abel were the only two children that Adam and Eve had at this point. They must have had lots and lots and lots of children. Several dozen, at least, I would think, or maybe even more. So in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3, Adam lived 130 years, begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. Presuming that Eve conceived Seth shortly after Cain killed Abel, Seth was born as a substitute and replacement for Abel, as Eve indicates in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 25. Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son, called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel. So, 130 years, close to, almost, not quite, 120 some years until we come to the events in chapter 4, which very probably indicates to us that both of these men were in their 120s. You don't normally think of them like that, do you? These are grown men in their 120s. Cain's offering is mentioned first in verse 3. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Cain brought fruit and vegetables as an offering unto the Lord. The significance of this was that this was the fruit of Cain's own labor. He tilled the ground. The ground brought forth fruit. Cain brought some of that fruit to God as an offering. On the other hand, Abel, in verse 4, he also brought an offering, but his offering was of the firstlings of the flock. And this is a very significant statement in the verse. And of the fat thereof. This statement shows that these people at this very early time had an advanced understanding of blood sacrifice. Let me explain. Would you go to Leviticus chapter 4? And verse 31. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 31. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat is taken away from off the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord. The fat was often separated from the animal and burnt separately as a very special sacrifice of a sweet savor unto the Lord. That is mentioned a couple of different times in Leviticus. We read on in verse 32, and if he bring a lamb for a sin offering, he shall bring it a female without blemish, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar, and he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them, that is, the fat, upon the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. And so as the meat is burnt, as the sacrifice for atonement, the fat then is burnt as a sweet savor unto the Lord, as it says in verse 31. So when it tells us in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4 that Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, he understood how to slay the animal, separate the fat, burn the meat as a sin and burnt offering unto the Lord, and burn the fat separately as a sweet savor unto the Lord. A very advanced understanding. But it also indicates to us that this was indeed a blood sacrifice, because you can't have the fat separated without killing and cutting the animal apart. So Cain brings fruit of the ground, effort of his own labors. Abel brings a blood sacrifice. And it tells us in verse 4, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. God looked upon Abel's offering with approval. Verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. God was unwilling to look upon Cain's offering because he did not approve of it. Even today in Christian circles, people have the idea that God is pleased with whatever we give him simply because we give it to him. But God does not approve of everything that is given to him in worship today. You say that looks like a rock concert. And indeed, it is not an actual photograph. It is an artist depiction. But this is supposed to be a worship service. I don't know if you can see it. The problem with finding pictures about these contemporary worship services is it's so dark in these places. The lighting is so poor. I don't know if we are aware of what's going on in some of these places. But this is what some people are giving to the Lord. And I believe just as God was not pleased with Cain's offering, God is not pleased with everything people are doing in worship services today. A lot of people who claim to be giving sacrifices of praise to God. And all of these people, you ask any one of these people, are they worshiping God? Yeah, we're worshiping God. And Cain brought his offering to whom? He brought his offering to the Lord. But when God did not accept Cain's offering, it says in verse 5, Cain was very wroth, hot, furious, burning with anger. Why, God, I gave it to you. And I wonder, with a lot of the people that claim they're worshiping God today, how they're going to react when they find out God's not happy with the way they're doing it. But Cain was furious, and it says his countenance fell. He had a very distressed facial expression. All you had to do was look at Cain, and you could see he was not his normal self. He was furious. So God asked Cain about both of these things. I find it interesting that nowhere in this whole event does Cain seem to be surprised that God is talking to him. Apparently, it was a normal thing at this early stage in humanity, but it would diminish quickly as man's sin would increase. And so God says to Cain in verse 6, the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you angry? And why is thy countenance fallen? Now before, Cain has an opportunity to answer either of those questions. God gives Cain two choices in verse 7. First choice, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. By doing well, he is to make this right. God is saying to Cain, if you just go do the right thing, which Cain obviously must know how to do, he will be accepted. In other words, he'll be connected to the concept of being restored to an elevated position, which is the sense of the word accepted. It's possible that part of Cain's anger was that he was the older brother, and his offering to the Lord is not accepted. Abel's offering to the Lord is accepted, and he might feel like certain privileges that should belong to him as the firstborn and the older are now being lost to his younger brother. But God tells Cain that if he will just go back and do the right thing, doing well, he can be accepted back into that elevated position. The other choice is do not well. Well, just like his parents, Cain had a choice. He could choose to do the right thing, or he could choose to do the wrong thing and persist in his error. But in such a case, God says in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7, sin lieth at the door. Now, it is true that this word sin in verse 7 is sometimes translated sin offering. In fact, it is translated sin offering 116 times. And therefore, many interpret this to mean that a sin offering, an animal, is at the door, and if Cain will just go to the door, he can get the animal and go do the right thing. But I don't think that's what he's saying. He says in this case, sin lies at the door. If Cain chooses to do the wrong thing, and that's, he says, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. What is he saying? The word sin here is translated simply sin 182 times, which is a lot more than it's translated sin offering. And here, it's not translated sin offering. It's translated simply sin. And he says, if you don't do the right thing, sin lies at the door. God is telling Cain that if he decides not to go back and do the right thing, sin is waiting for him at the door. And Cain will be free to control, rule over his choices to sin without restraint. He has the choice. He has the freedom to do that. But it's sin that lies at the door. In verse 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. How do you think that conversation went? Hi, buddy, how you doing? No, I don't think so. I don't think this was a very nice conversation. In fact, one of the nuances of this Hebrew word, talk, is to boast or speak proudly. And it doesn't take much imagination to assume that Cain's tone of voice as he talked with his brother was not very pleasant. And then it says, and it came to pass, which I think suggests this is a separate incident from the time he talked with Abel. And it came to pass in another incident when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Rose up suggests it's possible he was in hiding and ambushed his brother. Anger festered in Cain, and it reached a boiling point on a day that they were both in the field. An obvious place for Cain to commit this heinous act, since he was a tiller of the field. And he slew his brother so that blood ran into the ground. In verse 10, God says to Cain, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. It is almost as if Cain says to God, if you want a blood sacrifice, here, take this one. In verse 9, the Lord said unto Cain, where is thy brother Abel? He does the same thing that he did with Adam and Eve. Remember when he came to Adam and Eve and he says, where are you? It wasn't that God didn't know where Adam and Eve were. And it doesn't mean here that God doesn't know where Abel is. He's giving Cain an opportunity to confess. But in this case, Cain does not respond the same way his parents did, and he lies. I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? He knew exactly where his brother was, but he lied. So God confronts him with the truth. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. God tells Cain that he knows exactly where his brother is because of Abel's blood crying to him from the ground. So God gives Cain two consequences. The first has to do with tilling the ground. Verse 11, And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. Cain would not be a very profitable farmer anymore. He spilled his brother's blood into the ground. And so God cursed the ground for Cain's sake. Wherever he would try to farm, it wouldn't work. But the second consequence, at the end of verse 12, is that Cain would be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. A fugitive. To flee, staggering, quivering, vibrating, trembling. In other words, his life would be unstable from this point forward. And a vagabond, to wander aimlessly, to move to and fro. In other words, to be totally unsettled. The next time when we look at the rest of the chapter, we will see how Cain seeks to defy God in this particular consequence. Cain cried out to God. Verse 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Well, what about his brother? His brother, Abel, is dead. His brother, Abel, was an atoned person. We know this because of his willingness to bring a blood sacrifice unto God, and God accepting the blood sacrifice as an atonement for his sin. And therefore, as the very first atoned person to die physically, Abel would go to the place of waiting that God had prepared for Old Testament saints, the place that we would eventually refer to sometimes as Abraham's bosom. But because he's the first one to die, imagine he's the only one there. It's hard to be sympathetic for Cain in his whimpering about the severity of his punishment. And so he repeats what God said to him, verse 14, behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Oh, isn't that too bad? You just killed your brother, and now you're worried about people killing you? But you know what? It seems like he's more concerned about what people are going to do to him than he is concerned about being separated from God. Do you catch what he said in verse 14? Thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face I shall be hid. He understands that he is separated from God. He is a lost person. And he is showing no remorse and showing no concern about repenting. He is just concerned about people wanting to kill him. God does give him a consolation. Okay, verse 15. The Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. What this tells us, though, is that prior to the flood, man did not have the right of capital punishment. That will be granted to mankind following the flood. But man did not have that right at this time. And so Cain's physical life would be preserved, but he is separated from God. And there's no indication he ever repented. Cain believed in God. He brought an offering to God. In the process of time, in verse 3, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. There's a lot of people in this world who believe in God. But they're not willing to come to God on God's terms. You see, the problem was that Cain wanted to come to God on his own terms. I bring you an offering of my choosing. God said, that's not acceptable. You must bring me an offering, God says, of my choosing. Cain wanted to be accepted by God on his own terms, and God makes it very clear. The only way we will ever be accepted by God is on God's terms. And God's terms is a blood sacrifice. And we must believe in and trust in the efficacy of that blood sacrifice. And that blood sacrifice was Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the only term on which we can be accepted by God. Believing in and trusting in the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. I believe they clearly understood this in the Old Testament. I believe they understood the Messiah, the Redeemer, was coming. And in the Old Testament, they had to trust, without having seen it come to pass, they had to trust in the promise of God that the blood sacrifice of the Messiah would ultimately redeem them. We have the privilege of knowing it's already taken place. It should make it that much easier for us to believe and trust. It's happened. It's finished. But the only way we can be accepted by God is on his terms. We might bring good works. We might bring baptism. We might bring church membership. We might bring perfect attendance in Sunday school. I remember when I was a kid, the first year you had perfect attendance, they'd give you a little round pin. And then every year after that, they'd give you a little bard. And there was an old man in our church that had perfect attendance every year, and he had these bars that hung way down his coat, and he wore them to church every Sunday. We might even bring worldly music and offer it to God as a sacrifice of praise. But if it's not reverent and honoring to him, it's not going to do you any good. There's only one way we can be accepted by God. Believe in and trust in the blood sacrifice of his son on the cross of Calvary. And then when we worship him in a manner that honors that sacrifice with holiness and reverence. The holiness and reverence he deserves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what Abel did. Thank you for the lesson between Cain and Abel that we see in your word. Help us to understand that you do not accept everything we give you simply because we give it to you. Help us to understand we must come to you on your terms. Give us a heart to believe and trust in the blood sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and give us a heart to honor you through holiness and reverence that is worthy of your name. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.